About a month and a half ago, I had just gotten done mowing, and it was pretty hot this day, and so I'm sitting in our garage. We have this step that, you know, leads into the door into our house, and so I'm kind of sweaty, I'm dirty, I'm drinking some water, trying to cool off, and I hear the door behind me open up, and it was my oldest, he's 13, and he comes out and he says, "Dad, can you help me with school?" Which is always a dangerous question to ask your dad, right? Go ask your mom. But no, I said, "I'll try to help you, sure." And so he asked me this question. He said, "Dad, what's an inequality?" And my initial reaction is, "Oh man, this is a pretty heavy topic. I mean, this may not be a short conversation. It's kind of complex, you know, inequality." And so I'm formulating in my mind, how would I explain this to him? And so we're talking a little bit. I'm asking him some questions, trying to get some clarity. Is this inequality when it comes to race, pay wages? What type of inequality are we talking about? And so I'm asking him these questions. You can just see he's so confused. He doesn't know what I'm talking about. We are definitely not on the same page. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, this has to be some type of social studies class. Why does he seem so confused about this? And so I finally asked him, I said, "What subject in school are we talking about?" And he said, "Math." I said, "Oh, that's totally different." I mean, you remember inequality, right? You get the number scale, positive, negative. Now, I do have to say, he brought me the question he was struggling with, and it was something like 3y minus 5 is greater than negative 10, something like this. Now, we did what modern parents do. We went to YouTube and we worked through that together. And so we got that math question answered. But what I realized in that conversation is I was asking the wrong questions. I was trying to get clarity. And until I asked that right question, what subject are we talking about, we were not on the same page. And I'm sure you've had this with your spouse, right? You're talking about stuff, but you're not really clarifying the issue, and you're going round and round, and until finally one of you, usually the wife, asks the right question, right? Guys, we struggle with this. We often ask the wrong question. Maybe you've experienced this with your supervisor, maybe your teacher at school, and you're trying to get this clarity, and then you finally ask the right question, and it clears everything up. And in our passage this morning, we will be looking at probably the most famous parable of Jesus. This parable is known as the Good Samaritan. And as we'll see, this guy is having a conversation with Jesus. He's trying to get some clarity, but he's asking the wrong question. But I also wonder, given how we know this parable, it's so well known. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you know that phrase, a Good Samaritan. And so I wonder, because it's so well known, are we asking the right question? So if you have Luke chapter 10, look with me at verse 25. We'll work through this together. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" Now, what is taking place here is Jesus is approached by a lawyer. Now, this is not the lawyer that we think of, you know, such as personal injury, maybe a criminal lawyer. No, this is a lawyer who is an expert in the Old Testament law, and he would have put us to shame. He would have at least had the first 5 books of the Old Testament memorized. Some scholars think he would have had the entire Old Testament memorized. And so this man, he comes to Jesus and he stands up, which was a sign of respect. At that time, the teacher would sit. And then if you were a student or you were listening, you would stand out of respect. And so this man, he's trying to somewhat show some respect, but he's not really there to show respect to Jesus. Because as it says, he was there to test Jesus. He wanted to challenge Jesus. And so Jesus, knowing this man's profession of being an expert in the law, this man knew the fine details, every nuance of the law. And so Jesus answers this guy's question with a question. And Jesus is basically saying, "You're an expert. You tell me." Look at verse 27. And so he, the lawyer, answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And so this lawyer, he gets his answer, first of all, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And so these verses were very well known by the Jews. It was known as the Shema, and they would say it every day, and they'd say it twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. So he was very familiar. And then he also recites Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, about loving your neighbor. And so this expert in the law, he's exactly right. If you were to reduce down the message of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you just get down to its most simple, essential part, it's love God, and it's love others. Not easy to do, but it's that simple. Look at verse 28. "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. This expert in the law wanted to know just how far does the second part of loving neighbor extend. And so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus, he could have just answered it, but instead he gives this parable to really drive home his point. Look at verse 30, and we'll work our way through this story. "In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead." Now to get to from Jerusalem to Jericho is about a 17-mile journey, okay? Now, if you would happen to look at a map of where Jericho is located, maybe in the back of your Bible, you'll notice that it's actually east and a little north of Jerusalem. And so my parents, they live near Jefferson City. And so when we go to visit them, we say, "Hey, we're coming down to visit with you guys." But the reason that Jesus says this man went down is because Jerusalem is about 3,000 feet above sea level, and the city of Jericho is about 1,000 feet below sea level. So Jerusalem above, and then Jericho below. And so it's quite the drop in elevation. Now, the city of Jericho at this time was very beautiful, really this oasis. But to get there was pretty hard and difficult. And so it was very rocky. It was kind of this desert, lots of caves and cliffs. And so because of this terrain, a lot of robbers, they hung out there. So a very dangerous road. And so this man, he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and his worst fear happens. The robbers, they find him, and they get him, they beat him, they take all of his belongings, and they leave him for dead. And so this guy, he's in critical condition. If he doesn't get any help, he will die. And then we get to verse 31, and we read this. "A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side." And so this priest, he was one that served at the temple. He knew the Old Testament law very well of loving God and loving others. And so he comes across this man, and we're thinking, okay, here's some hope. Surely the priest will stop and help. But instead, this priest, did you notice he doesn't go to the man? He actually goes away from him. And then we get to verse 32. It says, "So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side." And so this Levite didn't have quite the same standing as a priest. He would be kind of a little bit lower on the status there. But yet he knew the Old Testament law as well. And he served in the temple. And so we're thinking as we hear this story, surely he will stop. But just like the priest, he goes the opposite direction of this man in need. But then we get to verse 33. "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him." Now, this would have been absolutely shocking to this lawyer and to anybody listening to this parable Jesus is talking about. Because the Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other. The Samaritans were considered by the Jews as this mixed race. They were unclean. What had taken place is the people of Israel, their kingdom was united, but eventually it split. And so it was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the Israelites, both the north and the south, they were constantly having nations come against them, trying to attack them. So as things unfold, the Assyrian nation is the dominant power. So they go to the northern kingdom in 722 BC, and they destroy this northern kingdom. They take most of the people away. And so it was the practice of the Assyrians. They were very ruthless people. But they would take the people, and then they would replace them with others that they had conquered. And so what happens is some of the Jews, they stayed back. But then these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people, came into the land. And so over time, the Jews and the Gentiles, these non-Jews, they married. And they became known as Samaritans. And over time, this great animosity just continued to build. And the Samaritans, they wanted to go to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. The Jews wouldn't allow them. And so they kind of had enough, and they built their own temple in Samaria. Well, this enraged the Jews. So in 128 BC, some of the Jews, they go to that temple, they destroy it, and then they kill a number of the Samaritans. And so there is great hatred and racism with these groups. But yet, and it's assumed that this man that was beaten and left half dead, he's Jewish because he's come from Jerusalem, the Samaritan goes to him and he shows compassion. And so he doesn't go in the opposite direction like the priest and the Levite did. They went the opposite way, but the Samaritan goes right to him. And he takes his wine and he sanitizes this man's wounds. He takes his oil and he soothes the wounds. Now picture this though. I mean, he's getting down with this guy. This guy is beaten. He's bleeding. And so he's putting his hands on him. He's rubbing this oil in him to soothe it and to help him. And he takes bandages, and he might have had some of his own, but most likely he was stripping his own clothes to bandage this hurt man. And then the Samaritan, he places this injured man on his own animal, meaning as they continue on this journey, he's no longer riding, he's walking as this injured person rides. And then we read in verse 35, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. The Samaritan stays with the man. And the way it's worded in verse 35, it means he stayed up all night with the man, helping with his wounds. So the Samaritan was caring for him all night. So then when he gets to the next day, he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii, which would have covered about 2 weeks' stay for his medical and lodging needs. Now, he's helping this man. That's great that he's giving, 2 weeks to cover, but it's more than that. Because as we saw, he says, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense. So he's giving a blank check to cover that. But not only that, in that culture, if this injured man went beyond the 2 weeks, let's say a month or 6 months, he's been beaten, he's been robbed, he has no way of repaying the innkeeper. In that culture, the innkeeper had every right to sell that man into slavery. That injured one would have become a bond servant until he could have paid back what was owed. So it's just absolutely amazing the love that this Samaritan has for this man. And so Jesus, he finishes this parable and he asks this question of the lawyer. Look at verse 36. He says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, and I'm sure he had his head down. He said, the one who had mercy on him. He couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This expert in the law had come to Jesus asking the question, who is my neighbor? But Jesus was saying to that lawyer, and he is saying to us, that's not the right question. The right question is not, who is my neighbor? The right question is, how can I be a neighbor? This expert in the law was trying to narrow down the definition of who he had to love, because he's thinking, if I can narrow it down to maybe my family, maybe my friends, those that I like, I can do that part of the law. That's how he was trying to justify himself. But that's not the question. The right question for us is, how can I be a neighbor? Or how can I be neighborly, if you will? And so are you loving everyone around you? And this is much harder. So the point of this parable is not that we're not supposed to love our family. They take priority. But it's not that we just love our friends and those we like. It's everybody. And so this is enemies. This is people we don't like. Our culture is constantly trying to divide us and put us in different categories. What's that do? It causes anger and frustration. But what Christ is saying in this parable is we need to break down those barriers and love everyone. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to meet every need. That would be impossible. And so some of us, we have these kind of things that really tug at our heart, certain ministries, whether it's foster care, or poverty, or hunger. And so pour yourself into that. But also, like the Samaritan, I mean, he didn't have some type of roadside ministry. He was just going on his journey. He noticed this need, and he showed compassion. And so that's us. It may be an inconvenience. It may slow us down, but are we looking for those opportunities, and then do we meet those needs? And I think we could end the message here. I mean, we need to be reminded to not narrow our focus about who is our neighbor, about showing love to others. But I think for most of us, that's not our issue. Yes, we need to be reminded of this. This story may have become so familiar, you kind of don't go to it. So again, we need to remind ourselves to show love to everyone. But I think most of us, we want to be obedient to Christ. We want to serve him and others. And we see all these great needs out there. And because we want to help, we tend to ask questions such as, am I doing enough? Am I loving enough? And those aren't bad questions, but I think when it comes to taking Jesus seriously about serving him and loving others, there are kind of two sides that we can fall on. We can kind of bounce back and forth. And so it's interesting to note the stories that surround this story of the Good Samaritan. Because what can happen is when we get serious about serving others is we can get distracted, we can forget what is most important, but we can also become proud. And so what happens right after this parable of the Good Samaritan is that we find this account where Jesus and his disciples go to the home of Martha and Mary. Now, these two, along with their brother Lazarus, they were very close to Jesus, very good friends. And so Jesus and his disciples, they show up, and just like when we have company, you want to get everything prepared, right? Clean the house up, get the meal going. And so Martha, she's working hard. You know, as I was kind of considering the story about loving God, loving others, and serving the Lord, she's literally serving the Lord. He's in her home. It's a very important work. But she reaches a point where she's doing all this preparation, and apparently her sister Mary wasn't helping like she thought she should. And so Martha, she goes to Jesus, and she tells, hey, tell her to help me out. She says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Imagine telling Jesus that. I mean, Martha's kind of blowing up here at Jesus. And Jesus, he's so patient, so kind, but yet he does rebuke her. I think it was a very gentle rebuke, but he says in verse 41, Martha, Martha. Anytime you see that double usage in the Bible, that's to grab our attention. And so he's saying, Martha, you need to pay attention to this. He says, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So Martha, she's doing a good thing. She's welcoming and preparing for Jesus and his disciples, but yet she gets distracted and she misses out on the most important thing. And the most important thing was to sit at the feet of Jesus, to listen to him, to spend time with him. And this can happen to us. We are trying to love our families. We're trying to be a good employee or a good employer. We're working hard at church, but yet we're not spending time with Jesus. We get distracted. And I realize there's different seasons of life. If you have young kids, I know your time is limited. Or maybe at work, you're putting in 60 or 70 hours in this season. You just don't have maybe an hour to give. And I totally understand that. But yet, are you spending time with Jesus? Are you praying to him? And in our prayers, we're to request things of him. But yet there's time in our prayer we just need to be quiet before him and just experience his presence. And that may seem strange to you, but yet we have the Spirit of Christ that lives in us. So that Spirit is working. But so often we can get so distracted that we don't take the time. Are you reading his word? Are you meditating on some of the verses? So what can happen when we are doing so much for the Lord, being a good parent, trying hard at work, serving at church, loving those that are hurting, is that we can ask like Martha, Lord, don't you care? Lord, I'm doing all this for you. Things in my life should be better. Things should be working out better. And what we do in that moment is we're actually trying to earn God's favor. But there is also another side where we can become proud in serving. In the story that precedes the Good Samaritan, Jesus, he sends out 72 disciples. And so Jesus had many people that followed him. And so he had the 12 disciples, and then within that he had the three, Peter, James, and John. But he had this 72 that he sends out to do this mission and evangelistic work. And so they're going out and they're sharing the gospel. I mean, they're healing people. And so, like Martha, they're really loving people. They're serving. They're doing great things. And when they come back, they are pumped up. They've seen some awesome stuff. And it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. That'd be awesome. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. This is just kind of a figurative way to talk about demonic power. He said, to overcome all the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you. And so Jesus is acknowledging the awesome things that they've done. They've done some great stuff. But yet he says in verse 20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see, Martha got so distracted in serving and things weren't working out the way that she thought that they should. So she thought Jesus didn't care. But these disciples are doing great work. They're seeing these awesome things happen. They're achieving wonderful things for the Lord. And Jesus doesn't discount that, but he says, rejoice not in your achievements, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus says, rejoice not in what you've achieved, but in your status before me. And you know, there are times when we serve God, when we serve others, and great things are happening. I think of different ones that I know that are working hard to plant churches, missionaries that are being sent out. I think in our own church, the great work that so many are doing to help our kids and youth grow in their faith, come to know Christ, and we see just amazing stories of transformation. We see people that are struggling financially or with relationships, and that gets healed. But the temptation when that takes place, when things are going good, when we're achieving great things for the Lord, is that we get a little proud if we're not careful. And we start to think that God's a little bit happier with me because of all the things that I'm doing for him. And so with both Martha and these disciples, the caution that both needed to have and what we need to have is that we cannot earn God's favor. If we are serving and things aren't working out, we get upset with God and we think he doesn't care. We're trying to earn his favor. But also when things are going well, God's a little more happy, a little more proud of us. Again, we're trying to earn that favor. And because of our desire to serve others, because we love the Lord, we can ask the wrong question. Am I doing enough? Am I loving enough? And what that boils down to, what must I do? But the better question, I think the right question, is what has Jesus done for us? What has he done for you? Because what we need to realize is that if we are in Christ, that means we've repented of our sin, we've turned from our sin and put our trust, our reliance, not on what we can do, but what on Christ has done for us, is that there is nothing that we can do or not do that changes his love for us. And so that doesn't cause us to not want to love him more, to not serve others. In fact, it does the opposite. It motivates us because we see so clearly the love of Christ. In this parable, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. We are that man that was beaten and left for dead. Due to our sin, we face death, but Christ came and rescued us from death. Due to our sin, we have this debt of guilt that we cannot pay to a holy God, but Christ came and paid that debt for us on the cross. Because of our rejection of God, it says in the book of Romans that we are slaves to sin, slaves to these passions, these desires that, yes, they may have a few moments where it kind of fulfills us, but then we feel that guilt. And what Paul says in Romans, that means we are slaves to sin. But when we come to know Christ, he frees us from that. We are no longer slaves of sin. And in this world, life can be hard. Life can beat us up, but Christ provides us with healing. We experience his presence of healing day after day. And because we have God's love, let us rest in that. Let us be secure in that. Let us not be doing these things of serving others, trying to earn God's favor. We already have it. So let us rest in that. Let us be secure in that. Let us realize that if we know Christ, nothing changes his love for us. And so let that motivate us to love others, to serve others, to show compassion to everyone that we run across. And Jesus ended that parable with, go and do likewise. And when we ask the right question, and when we are secure in the love of God, we can go and do likewise. Would you please bow your head? If you are here today and you've never placed your faith in Christ, I want to encourage you that there is a spiritual battle that is taking place. But look to the beauty of Christ. We can have doubts, we can still have questions, and that's okay, but look to who Christ is and what he has done for you. If you have never turned from your sin, admit that you are a sinner and place your faith, your trust in who Jesus is and what he has done for you. For many of us in this room, we are followers of Christ. Let us be reminded of this parable to not narrow our focus of who we're to love, but to love everyone. And again, that doesn't mean we have to meet every need, but are we available when those needs arise? Are we looking for those opportunities? And know that the altar is open. If you just need to get alone with the Lord, we will be up front to pray with you, to help in any way that we can. And so, Lord God, we thank you for this story. And Lord, help us not to narrow our focus, Lord, on who we're to love, but Lord, to have a broader look, Lord, at what you're calling us to do. But Lord, we ask that we will be motivated and, Lord, encouraged by the love that you have shown us, that you've rescued us from death, that you've provided healing, that you've provided salvation. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your compassion that you've shown those in this story, but Lord, the compassion that you show us. Lord, we lift you up. We ask everything in your name. Amen.